And Father, sometimes your word is a real challenge to us, and we pray this morning that you really challenge us. Very practical area to think about. And we pray that you'd, in your grace, help us to respond well to your word this morning. Amen. There's a man who was working in a produce department, and he was asked by a lady if she could buy half a head of lettuce. He replied, "Half a head? Are you serious? God grows these in whole heads. That's how we sell them." "You mean," she persisted, "that after all these years I've shopped here, you won't sell me half a head of lettuce?" "Look," he said, "if you like, I'll talk to my manager." She indicated that she would be appreciative to that. So the young man marched to the front of the store. And he said, "You won't believe this. There's a lame, braided idiot of a lady back there who wants to know if she can buy half a head of lettuce." Well, he noticed the manager gesturing, and the man turned around to see the lady standing behind him, obviously having followed him to the front of the store. "And this wise lady was wondering if she could buy the other half," he concluded. The tongue is a very powerful thing. Can get you out of sticky situations, but it can also get you into a lot of trouble. William Norris, who's an American journalist, he specialised in simple rhymes, which packed a bit of a punch. He wrote, "If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care: to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where." Why is it so many struggle with what William Norris actually wrote? If we took care of whom you speak, and how and when and where, don't you think the world would be a better place? As Publius, he was a Greek sage, he once wrote this. He said, "I've often regretted my speech, but never my silence." For the Christian, God cares immensely about how we use our tongue. God's speech is perfect. He says exactly what needs to be said. God always says it in exactly the right way. And if that's the character of God, then it's something that we as Christians should be striving towards. And that's why James has some very helpful, very pointed things to say about the use of our tongues, which we do very well to listen to and apply in our own lives. So what are we up to in James? Well, the last 2 weeks we've been looking at the place of faith and works. And last week we looked at the importance of affirming two biblical truths. The first is salvation by faith alone. So scriptures teach that everyone is dead to sin. Sinners need to come to Christ to find salvation. Second is that salvation is by faith that is never alone. Works and deeds matter. Obedience to Christ matters. Works are evidence we have saving faith. Genuine faith leads to salvation and works. James has been teaching us there is a faith that does not save, one that has no evidence of works. And James ended up on this topic by starting with favouritism in the first half of chapter 2. So where's he going to go next? Well, it's not entirely obvious until you go back to 1:26. So James says, "Anyone can see himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James says true religion consists of three things: keeping a tight rein on your tongue, caring for the poor, the widow, the fatherless and the alien, and not to become polluted by the world. So James in chapter 2 has been focusing on the down and out. How can anyone claim true religion or even true faith if they make no effort to care for their fellow human beings or play favouritism? James says such a faith is worthless. So in chapter 3, James is going to return to the other two key planks of true religion, looking at the tongue, which is verses 1 to 12 of chapter 3, it's our passage for today, and then he's going to deal with how the world and how to stop oneself being polluted by the world in the remaining verses of the chapter. Now, James has already introduced us to the importance of the tongue. Back in 19, he says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." If we are to be slow in speaking, then we have to keep a tight rein on our tongues. What we say is a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. So if we're angry in our hearts, our speech will be covered by it. If we're bitter, but resentful, our tongues will often speak damage. If we've been lied to, false things will often flow out in return. In chapter 3, verse 1, James says, Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. The great paradox here is every time a teacher or a preacher speaks on this verse, they're actually inviting judgment on themselves. So does this verse mean that teachers will receive a greater or a worse punishment? Or does it mean they're actually being held to a higher standard of judgment? Well, it's hard to say, and James doesn't really drop any clues, but he's saying teaching's a serious business, and he gives reasons for it. One is that judgment awaits. So if a teacher claims they have the full knowledge of God's word for his people, and they claim that they've been charged to deliver it, such people are more responsible to deliver it and to obey it. Increased responsibility means increased accountability. So a preacher cannot have poor preparation, or a preacher cannot preach on the tongue and then have roast congregation for Sunday lunch. James gives a second reason in verse 2. He says, "We'll stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." James is saying one of the principal marks of maturity is self-discipline. And self-discipline in regards to speech is rare. And so few people should become teachers. Tongue is so difficult to control that anyone who can master it must have mastered himself completely. Because for most of us, our mouth can actually be our undoing. As we read this morning from Proverbs 18, "A fool's lips brings him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul." The tongue can convince ordinary people of almost anything. I mean, how many times have you heard the phrase, "And he can sell freezers to Eskimos," or "He can sell salt to slugs," or "He can charm the birds from the trees"? But what self-control it takes to wield that tool so that others are blessed, there's no selfish gain, it requires immense discipline. A witty tongue can bring the gift of laughter. But as we know, human humour can often wound people. The question to ask is whether James is giving us an unrealistic situation. Is James kind of proposing a hypothetical? Now, never at fault and perfect, they're really high bars. Most of us wouldn't get close to jumping over that. But unfortunately, the NIV doesn't do the best job of translating the verse. What we translate "at fault" is better translated as "not going on stumbling." And the word "perfect" is also a bit misleading as well. I mean, we talk about perfect today as, you know, 10 out of 10 or sinless. But if you look up the Oxford Dictionary, there's actually three meanings of perfect. There's the meaning which means complete, there's the meaning which means faultless, and very satisfactory, as in it was a perfect evening. The Greek here means complete rather than faultless. So what James is saying that we all stumble in a variety of ways, because we're all sinful human beings. But those who gain control over their tongue are mature Christians. It's the same idea James brought us back to in 1 verse 4. He said, "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So how we speak to others, it's kind of a barometer of the whole of the Christian life. That's why James uses the phrase, "keep his whole body in check." It's not just about a physical dimension of a person, it's the entire person. Now, we may think that control of the tongue is a secondary issue. James says, no, this is primary. James, in that sense, he's just reciting what Jesus said. Jesus said, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, he says, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now it's tempting to say, well, James is just talking to teachers. You know, those of us who are called to the offices in the church. And for those of us in this category, we need to note James's warning. Now, those of us who are teachers, we need to keep a tight rein on our tongue when we are teaching. Teaching God's church is a serious business. So we don't just sign teachers up lightly. You know, that's why we have checks before people start. Teachers wield incredible power. They have the power to shape minds. Young or untaught minds in the hands of a skilled teacher, they're like clay in a potter's hand. You know, advice from a teacher can have a profound impact. But the thing that James is only talking about teachers is misleading. He's talking to believers generally. How we use our tongues is a sign of our maturity or a lack thereof. James is saying the use of your tongue is evidence of maturity, whether your religion is real or whether it's worthless, whether the fruit of self-control is evident. As we read this morning, the tongue has the power of life, but it also has the power of death. And those who love it will eat its fruits. As Christians, we have the power to speak life to people, and we do ourselves no favours when we speak the words of death to people. The tongue is powerful. Three illustrations to make the point. Illustration one, horses, verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Illustration two, boats. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So the point of the illustration is that something very small can control something disproportionately large. You know, a very small computer chip can control vast amounts of data and information, to use a modern analogy. I mean, just ask the computer in your car. I think that has more power and control than the driver sometimes. But you see James's logic. For a horse, a rider uses the bit to direct its mount. For the rudder, the pilot expresses his will through the rudder to guide the ship. And for the tongue, the will of man expresses itself in speech that guides action. Illustration three, fire. Said what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And every bushfire season we're reminded of this. Small spark and hectares of forest, up it goes. Threatens lives, property. Tormenting, it destroys communities. A moment of carelessness causes immense damage. And the tongue is similar. When rumours and lies and gossip are spread, it's like a wildfire. Proverbs 26. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and wood is to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to man's innermost parts. Tongue is a fire. A world of evil among the body, as James says in verse 6, by which he means the tongue contains and conveys all the world's system of wickedness. It's party to every evil there is and actively intrudes this evil into our lives. So gossip. Have you heard? Keep this to yourself. I wouldn't tell you this except that I know it won't go any further. And then there's innuendo, which is gossip's cousin, and flattery. Gossip is saying something behind a person's back that you would never say to their face. Flattery is saying something to a person's face when you know you'd never say that behind their back. Criticism. That's always motivated by self-doubt and jealousy. Then there's meanness and boasting, and then there's blasphemy. Stating what is evil and calling it good. or calling something evil when it actually is good. You can't get much lower than that. It's hard not to agree with James in verse 8 when he says of the tongue, it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. So how can a Christian on the one hand say they are for purity and yet they speak these deadly words? That's James's question. With the tongue we praise our Lord and God, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing, my brothers. This should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt produce fresh water. How can Christians be so inconsistent? How can we say and sing and pray one thing inside the church and outside the church building we say the opposite? The way we speak, it doesn't make us Christian any more than the type of fruit determines the type of tree. That does disclose what sort of people we are. It's such a powerful marker of whether we are followers of the Messiah and his royal law or whether we're not. We not only speak words of praise to our great God, but also to others because they're made in God's image and likeness. It's all about not only loving God, but it's loving your neighbour. And the tongue offers a window into what our hearts are like. I don't know about you, but this is a big challenge. And I feel a bit deflated. Especially when James says in verse 7, all kinds of animals, reptiles, creatures of the sea, being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. And you go to the zoo or you go to the aquarium, we behold the whales and the dolphins and the seals. You know, they take the human commands and they do it. You know, you go to the circus and you see the elephants and the camels and the tigers and the horses. And if the animal fails to perform, they're quickly brought back in the line. We can subdue every type of creature, but we cannot tame the tongue, says James. Humanity cannot control the tongue. As James has been saying, it's got to be controlled. So who's going to tame the tongue? Well, James doesn't give us a direct answer. It doesn't really solve the riddle of this passage. But there is a solution. 4th century theologian Augustine pointed out something really important. Verse 8 says, no man can tame the tongue. But as Christians, we believe in a God who can do anything. If we cannot do something ourselves, we should be looking elsewhere for help, which in this case is to God. No man can tame the tongue, but God can. God, by his Spirit, can give us the power we need to tame it, and that's a good thing. Because Augustine points out that this is so that when it is tamed, we can admit that it was done by God's mercy and assistance and grace. So what then are we to do? Well, there's three steps. Firstly, we need to come to God and we need to repent. I think a great model for this is what happens to Isaiah in chapter 6. You know, Isaiah's been in the temple, he sees the vision of the Lord and he cries out, woe to me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, he says. You know, I've been living among these people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Well, aren't we all people with unclean lips? Then we all need to come to the place where in the spotlight of God's holiness we realise our uncleanness. And when you come to that point, we realise that we are ruined and we stand before God and we actually have nothing to offer him. But there's good news. Isaiah tells us that one of the seraphs flew with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched his mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. We all need to have the sin of our lips atoned for. That's why Jesus came, to atone not just for the sins of our lips, but for all our sins. Our guilt is taken away when we come to Jesus, believe on him and receive forgiveness and salvation. All of us need to do that, to go to the foot of the cross and to look upon Jesus. Step number 2. There must be an ongoing prayerfulness regarding our tongue. We need to ask God to help us by his Spirit. That prayer needs to be regular, it needs to be detailed. It will, like step 1, include confession when we stuff up. But without prayerfulness in this area, we'll never get on top of the tongue. And then step three is we need to be disciplined. And that's where we run into this tension in the Christian faith. Yes, God can help us, but we too need to take responsibility. We have to resist the temptation to criticise, to give or receive gossip, to belittle or demean, to lie, to falsely flatter, to boast. One way to do this is to exercise our tongue positively. Be quick to offer a word of encouragement or support. Speak of how great God is to others. I mean, every time the weatherman gets on the TV, he takes credit for being a cracker of the day. Why don't we tell him he's wrong and that God is responsible for the weather, not humanity? We need to look for opportunities to turn things around into the positive. So when your spouse says to you, "You're so grouchy today, what's the matter with you?" Instead of saying, "I'm only grouchy when you harass me with your criticisms," you could say something like, "Yes, you're right. Thank you for pointing that out to me. I'll stop now." When a wife is lamenting her skin is getting loose and botchy, the response of the husband could be something like, "I don't love your skin, but I love you." What we say and how we say it is fundamental expression of the royal law of love. And for that, there's no end of application. From the early churchgoer who's constantly cranky with today's youth, or the young teenager, he's a newish Christian, he sings the praise of God at church, but he snips his mates and knocks his parents. Or to the farmer who has to address his workers. Or the husband or wife who constantly cuts the other person down. To leaders in our congregation who should be encouraging rather than constantly admonishing their flock. The applications here are endless. The point is simple. The tongue reveals the person just as the fruit reveals the tree. So this week, how about we get our tongue checker antivirus out? How about we run a few scans? How about we see how we're going? Because you may well be surprised. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is very sobering. We feel that guilt. Father, we've all said things, even today, that, Father, we deep down we know we shouldn't have said or regretted. Father, we all talk a lot. And, Father, this is an area that we need to do better in because it is a reflection of who we are. It's a reflection of the Master that we follow. So, Lord, we do pray that we might know your forgiveness. And we pray that you might help us. Lord, we can't win this battle on ourselves. We need your help. We need your help with the Holy Spirit. Please sow into our lives being disciplined. Father, give us a heart that does want to change. It doesn't just want to accept what is normal, but change to be more like Christ. Father, we desperately need your help because we want to honour you. So please help us as we desire to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.